I can't believe that was a week ago already. My goodness, here we are on Momentum Sunday. So glad to see you all here to celebrate with us what God did last weekend. It was a tremendous weekend together. Now, for those of you that do not know me and wondering what the heck is going on here this morning, first of all, my name's Rick Myers, and I'm one of the pastors here. And every year we have an annual youth retreat where we go up to North Bay Adventure Camp in Northeast Maryland. It's right on the Chesapeake. It's a beautiful facility. We've been going up there for the last 20 plus years. So this year I took 190 of my closest friends from Grace Community, United, and Gates. Yeah, we're gonna be applauding a lot today. But it is so good to get away from the distractions, to unplug, and just to really focus on our relationship with God. And every year, God never disappoints us. He shows up in incredible ways, meeting our students in a very, very deep, personal ways. So this morning, we're going to share a little bit about our experience there. I want to try to give a very condensed summary of the conference, so summarizing a two-day conference in 30 minutes or so, no problem, right? But first things first, I need to get some thank yous out of the way because a conference like this, you need an incredible team. And year after year, the Lord provides for me to manage my stress level, just giving me competent people that can get the job done. Thankfully, I have that. I mean, Christy Horner and Reed Troutman worship. That's just something that they take and they run with, and they're incredible. Chuck and Logan are MCs, and even though Chuck was ordained this year, he still saw fit to come visit us, our little people. So thank you, Chuck. Thank you, Logan. My tech guys, Dave Dorsey, Jeremy Horner. Dave is also the mind behind these momentum cards. Takes a lot of work, but I don't know where he comes up with this stuff, but every year he doesn't disappoint. My adventure crew, my volunteers, my community group leaders, and one big shout out to my wife, who could not go this year because she was sick, but she prepared this incredible craft room for I don't know, sometimes the conference life gets a little hectic and you need a place to retreat to. So she kind of set up a little sanctuary where, people like to go and just get a breather and do crafts. Thankful for my wife, who also puts up with me with all the momentum planning. So all these people using their unique giftings to make this conference incredible. Although last fall I had a big moment of panic. Because you see, Becky Fox, who's always been my administrative partner in this conference, you see, Becky does too good of a job around here, so she kind of got promoted, and her new role doesn't afford her the time to help with momentum. She still acted as a consultant, I guess that's what we could say. So just like the NFL world, I don't know if any of you are NFL fans, but a free agent signing period opened this week, and I needed a big free agent signing, and that's when Pete and Priscilla Ng stepped up. Some of the most godly people you'll ever meet. And just kind-hearted, because when you think about the Momentum Conference, people that are going to be on the front lines, you want people who are going to represent you well. And Pete and Priscilla are just gentle, kind, patient, flexible, and you survived. That was good, right? And they just signed a 20-year contract, so we are so excited about that. So thankful for them. And Priscilla, I'm actually going to give you the mic for a minute or two so you can share about what you saw at the conference.
Hello?
Good morning, church family. My name is Priscilla, and Peter, somewhere around here. I'm really thrilled to share my experience at the Momentum Youth Conference, and this year's theme was All In. And I saw God's incredible power firsthand. So 2 weeks ago, we had an honor of listening to the testimonies from the early days of our church. Our journey started with God's grace, selfless servants, and humble leadership of our members. And it was like witnessing the early Christian church. And it was incredible. And I was like, whoa, that's really cool. And last week, it was just 1 week later at Momentum, I got to taste what is truly meant to be all in. So I may highlight some people. You may be embarrassed. I'm sorry. I saw Chris Sersdong driving up to help with registration and driving back home late the same night. Mark Song transport the books, registration items before conference and ran the resource tables. Dan Zong drove up before 7 a.m. to lead prayer meetings two mornings in a row. And the Jennings, I don't know if they're here too, and others who eagerly pay just to be volunteers and showing their love, commitment, and were truly amazing. And not forget the parents who serve in the snack areas, making the place welcoming and relaxing for the teens. Becca Coitman diligently served as our on-site medical expert by attending the cuts, bruises, headaches, fell. I mean, they're all fine, don't worry. No hospital needed. We have backers. One of the most heartwarming parts was the sang team in the back. So this is my first time actually going to the back because I need to charge my credit card machine. It was not charged. And I saw they were serving selflessly, generously, even though their hard work mostly went unnoticed. It was incredible to see how dedicated they were into their role and overcoming technical challenges, and we had some. And last but not least, Peter has been a great role model for me, demonstrating what it's meant to serve others with love and dedication. He never complains. Finally, I want to mention Becky again. She truly empathized what it means to be all in for God. She devoted many years serving us all and leaving a lasting impact. So thank you. So the experience has made me think about my own heart. Am I all in for God? Am I willing to serve, not just when it's convenient, but is with the same spirit of generosity and joy that I witnessed this past weekend? My prayer is that we'll all be all in for Jesus, not just in word, but in action. Just like 50 years ago, when this physical church building was built. So thank you, church family, that I get to experience that last weekend.
Thank you, Priscilla. Well, all right, let's get to the content of the conference itself. So this year, we had four sessions, Friday evening session, two on Saturday, Saturday morning, Saturday evening, and a Sunday morning. But every conference needs a good theme, right? And Priscilla said it was all in. To be all in with our faith, it's really a call to radical discipleship. You know, because we can be all in for God because He is all in for us. And Tim Wolfe opened us up on Friday, teaching us on the key verse of the weekend, which was Luke 9, 23 to 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Tim really challenged us that opening night. He really drew from the book. I don't know if you're familiar with a Carl Eidelman book. It's called Not a Fan. But Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. Be a follower, not a fan. And Tim challenged us to DTR. I never heard that term before. You guys remember what DTR means? Define the relationship. So many romantic relationships reach a point one day where you have to define it. Now, I remember when I met my wife, you know, we were hanging out, we were friends, it was casual. But I had to reach a point where I needed to define what I was doing there. Was it a casual thing, a friendship? Was it more? Many of you married couples here can relate where you had that defining moment where you had to define it. Men, you know what I mean, right? Your relationship with Jesus is no different. You need to define the relationship. Are you just a fan? Do you say, okay, Jesus is fine? You know, you come to church on Sunday. Maybe you pray occasionally, read your Bible occasionally. But you're really, this is just a small compartment of your life. Jesus is one of your many and not your one and only. So Jesus isn't looking for that kind of relationship from you. He is looking for committed followers who are all in. And then Tim went also on to say that sometimes we can turn this Christian life into something that it was never meant to be, turning it on all about us, about numbers, about just getting people to say a little prayer with no true belief behind it. So when you read the Gospels, did it seem like Jesus was impressed with big crowds of merely fans? People who were only interested in what they could get from Jesus. They weren't interested in being committed followers. So at the height of Jesus' popularity, right, did it seem like he was impressed with big crowds? I mean, did he say something like this? Did he say, "What an awesome crowd. Let's make it even bigger. So everyone, take an invite card for our free carnival tonight. We will have live music, free food, and a dunk booth, the Dunk Peter." Right? If you bring the most friends, you'll get a free miracle. Yeah, that's in the book of nowhere, chapter 1, verse 1. Right? No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says things like this. Great crowds accompanying him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Not very seeker sensitive, is it? Right? Now, obviously, you need to know the context there, right? He's not calling you to hate your parents and your kids, you know, because that would contradict other scriptures. But the language here is saying that there should be no other priority in your life above your relationship with Jesus. And that relationship with Jesus shouldn't only be evident on Sunday, but it should factor into every area of your life, right? Be all in for Jesus. Jesus isn't expecting perfection, right? Because if we were perfect, there would be no need to have him as our Savior, our perfect representative. He's the one that brings us into a right relationship with God. But we should allow our relationship with Jesus to set a trajectory towards holiness, lives that follow him. I had conversations that night. Students were challenged. Personally, I was challenged, right? I could tell on Friday night, you could feel the Spirit moving. Waking up on Saturday morning, that was very evident because Dan Zorn told me that we had 35 people show up for our 7 a.m. prayer meeting. That's exciting. And then even with time change on Sunday, we had 23 show up. Not too bad. You see, when you see that and you see the prayer warriors, you just knew something amazing was going to happen. So Saturday, session 2 and session 3, two of our very own right here, Will Carlton and Todd Gaddy, took the stage. And they're going to have the lovely task of summarizing their 40-minute messages into 5 minutes each. So Will, you're up first.
Is this on? All right. Morning, everybody. So I was joking with Todd yesterday that it's not every day that you get an opportunity to give a worse version of a message you already gave. But here we are. So for those of you who were at Momentum, you're about to hear 3,500 words less than I said last Saturday. For the rest of you, I want you to pretend that I'm about to give you a compelling education on the history of snake oil and a deep dive into the what, why, and how of this passage. To be clear, I'm not going to do any of those things, but I want you to pretend that I will. So here we go. All in. The theme of momentum is all in. We've got the swag to prove it. But the need to be all in wasn't exclusive just to last weekend, and it wasn't exclusive just to the people who went to North Bay. It extends to you today. So just as Pastor Tim preached and Pastor Rick just reiterated, it is time to define the relationship between you and Jesus. It is time to take this seriously. It is time to take up your cross and follow him. It is time to lose your life so that you can save it. It's time to be all in. But what if Jesus doesn't keep his end of the relationship? What if you buy what Jesus is selling and you find that there's nothing there? What if it's a scam? What if it's not real? Is there actually joy to be had? Is there actually love to be experienced? Is there actually peace to enter into? Or is it just snake oil? A fancy, shiny-looking promise with no substance. So that's what I'm going to try to answer. If you go all in on Jesus, will he keep his end of the relationship? It's a big deal. Fortunately for us, Paul got a similar kind of question from the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians. So as he was navigating some drama around his travel plans, he arrives at a conclusion that answers our question. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. We see Paul expressing his desire to visit the Corinthian church. Verse 15, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Paul was excited for something special to happen at the Corinthian church again, and he had a pretty solid plan for how to spend time with them before going back to Jerusalem. And apparently he had shared those plans and that desire with the Corinthians. So everything's looking good for the Corinthians. Paul's on his way. He wants to share a second experience of grace with them. It's gonna be great. But here's the problem for them and for us. Paul didn't visit the Corinthians. Drama. We learn later in the chapter that Paul changed his mind because of all the difficult, painful issues that he's been working through with the Corinthians. He didn't want his showing up to turn into another, yet another painful event. So if you know anything about 1 Corinthians, you know Paul had to deal with issue after issue after issue and give correction after correction after correction just to get them back on track with following the Lord. They've argued, they've fought, and it's been really hard. So he's got a good reason for changing his plans. He doesn't want to double down on a painful thing. He wants to ensure that a visit would be helpful and good and encouraging. But which is it, Paul? Did you actually want to visit us or not? Were you just pretending? Were you just posturing when you really didn't want to come all along? And Paul acknowledges this question in verse 17. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? No kidding, Paul. You said you wanted to do something and you didn't do it. The issue for them wasn't that he didn't come. The issue was that he said that he wanted to but didn't. Paul's intent was the issue. Does he mean what he says or not? Can we really trust Paul? Does Paul say yes when he really means no? Does Paul say yes when he'll really take the flimsiest excuse to turn that yes into a no? If we go all in on Paul, will he let us down? And the question for the Corinthian church is even bigger than that, because they know they've screwed up over and over and over again. They know they haven't made life easy on Paul. They know they've needed correction after correction. So when they see Paul bail on them, the question goes from Paul to God. If Paul's bailing on us, how much more would God pass us by? Does God mean what he says or not? Can we really trust God? Does God say yes when he really means no? Does God say yes when he really take the flimsiest excuse to turn that yes into a no? If we go all in on God, will he let us down? Will God keep his end of the relationship? Because Paul knows where their questions are. He doesn't start by defending his decision. He gets there eventually. He's got good reasons. But he doesn't start there. He starts by defending God. And in that defense, we get one of the most beautiful assurances of God's heart toward us. So 2 Corinthians 1:17. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim to you, among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. In him it is always yes. All the promises of God find their yes in him. Does God keep his promises? Yes. Will God always keep his promises? Yes. Will God keep his end of the relationship? In him it is always yes. And why is it always yes? Why does God guarantee a yes? A yes to all of his promises to us. Why can we be sure that God will keep his end of the relationship? Because God gave us Jesus so that with him he could graciously give us all things. Romans 8:32. Because God made peace with us through Jesus so that we could obtain access into his grace. Romans 5:1. Because God made us alive together with Jesus so that he could show his immeasurable riches toward us in Jesus. Ephesians 2:4. Because of Jesus, it's always yes for us. And what does that mean? It means God will keep his promises to you. It means you need to know his promises to you, what they are and what they mean. It means you need to put your weight on his promises. 2 Peter 1:4. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Will God keep his end of the relationship? Yes, he will. Can you go all in on him? Yes, you can. Will he do what he said? Yes, because of Jesus. And your response? Yes, Lord. Do it. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Will. Amen to that. I'm so grateful to have been a part of Momentum last weekend. I want to, first of all, go on record and say we started with that tall stand, and now we're to this one. Thank you, Pastor Rick. Appreciate that. I had the privilege of being a part of Session 3, which was Saturday night at Momentum a week ago, and my task was to help us explore how, practically, we put into play living a life that is all in. Once we have decided that, to go all in, once we have committed to that, and once we understand the promises of God that indeed because of Christ we can and should go all in, how does it look to actually live an all-in life? For this job, I took the text from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 24. And we began looking at what the Apostle Paul said to a group of believers in Thessalonica. And in this text, I think he actually helps us to see and identifies for them, and by application, I believe for us, what it actually looks like to live an all-in life. I asked the question of the young people last weekend that I'll ask to you today, and that is, have you ever had a moment in your life when it seems like time stood still? If you would say yes to that, would you just raise your hand? Time stood still. Probably what you're thinking of could be something very good. And in a moment of something very good happening, it seems like all of life focuses on that moment and everything else goes by the wayside. Time stands still. It could be something awkward or embarrassing, and it seems like life screeches to a halt, and even now you can remember what happened. Life goes by at times in a very slow way. It stands still. But I mentioned last weekend, and I'll say it again today, trust me when I say, and it sounds like an old person, I know, but time standing still is the exception and not the rule. It seems the older I get, the more quickly life goes along. What all the other self-identified older people say amen to that. I thought of this just 2 weeks ago. Now, I have the privilege over in this neighborhood where we sit to have the Thorntons behind me. And I remember when Eliana was brought in by her family for one of the first times, and Tim or his wife carried her in their arms. And for several weeks, she was just in their arms. A couple of weeks ago, she was running. I think she was doing math equations. I'm not exactly sure what all was going on, but it is zoomed by, and here she is. Life goes by very quickly. I thought of this when I think of my father. Obviously, if you have a good relationship with your mother or father, you can relate to this, I'm sure. Let me show you the first picture I ever had taken with my dad. It's right here. The resolution tells you how old I am. That's my father and my brother Tim and me. I'm not sure which of us is which, but I'm one of those two wailing children. First picture I ever had of my father. Since that time, I have watched my dad's life. And I remember many pictures since that time of occasions where we celebrated Little League baseball, and he would come and watch. We have pictures of that. I remember seeing pictures of him at my college graduation in St. Louis. I remember that occasion. Time has flown by, and I remember each of those. Time is something that the Apostle Paul knew the Thessalonian church understood. In Greece, these believers, in fact, he was lauding them of their awareness of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers," Paul said, "I have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." He's reminding the believers in this town of Thessalonica that Jesus is coming back. They believe that the same Jesus they had committed their life to would one day return bodily and they would see him. And he went on to say what that looks like for children that are bought by the blood of Jesus. "You are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or the darkness. So then," here's the pivot, "let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, for God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then from that point on, all the way through the 24th verse, he begins to further spell out what it looks like to be a child of light, to walk as an all-in believer in Jesus. The first thing he does is he identifies what all-in, what it is. And in verses 12 through several verses later, you see this list. This is what he says to the believers to do. In verse 12 through 13, respect those who lead, help those around you, choose joy, communicate with God and be thankful, look for what God is doing, figure out what's good and hold on to it, and reject what's not good. That is identifying what believers in Jesus are doing as an all-in believer. The second question we looked at was when we're to do these things. If that is a list of things we should be doing, when is that done? I suggested that the answer is today. Today. God's will for your life and my life is to walk with him today. As we walk with him, he'll bring things and people and opportunities into our life, and we will end up places we never could have imagined, doing things we never could have dreamed, all because we chose over and over again to live today, giving God the priority in our life. We're to live all in, do those things today. In fact, if you go back to the list, the AV folks, just for a moment, look at all those things that are listed in those verses. Every one of those things are things that can be accomplished today. There's nothing future-oriented that has to wait to be done. We can live all in doing those things today. I think it's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or drink, your body, what you'll put on. Look at the birds of the air. I take care of them. Look at the flowers in the field. I take care of them. Verse 31, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat, drink, what shall we wear? Gentiles seek after those things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. So we identified what all-in looks like. We identified when living an all-in life can occur. And lastly, Paul reminds us how it happens. And I love verses 23 and 24. Now, Paul says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't miss verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. How do we live an all-in life? God does it in us. He empowers us to live an all-in life. Maybe I can say it this way. The same gospel that saves us is the same gospel that keeps us. The same Jesus-centered focus that brings us into the kingdom is the same Jesus-centered focus that God works through us to live an all-in life. I showed you the picture of my father and I, the very first picture. Let me show you the next to last picture. This is the same man and one of the other same guys. This picture was taken last July. He passed from this life into the presence of the Lord in September. I watched my father's all-in life my entire life. Here's what I know. Jesus is coming back, and life is short. So let's live today with this big idea in mind. Let's do some things today that God's told us to do and then get up tomorrow and do them again. God brings us through life as we live for him today. God bless you all.
Amen, guys. Thank you, Will. Thank you, Todd. Now, I didn't want this morning to pass without hearing from a parent. So Steve DeStefano, last Saturday after the evening session, came up and shared something with me, and I said, you should share that next Sunday. I guess that's the danger of sharing with your pastor and your excitement, because you're going to end up here. So Steve, why don't you come on up?
Wow, this is terrifying. Before I get started, I just want to say that, first of all, I probably shouldn't be standing up here. I feel like a fraud. Especially reminded of it last night and this morning, the enemy decided to remind me that I am not perfect. I am not a perfect father. I am not a perfect husband. And he told me I should disqualify myself from doing this, from telling you of something awesome that God did last week. And I really struggled with that, and I reminded myself that I am not perfect, but that doesn't disqualify me. The act of God calling me to do something like this is all the qualification I ever need. So let me tell you about what God did last week, despite my imperfections. So during Todd's teaching, about halfway through, when he was going through the things that you can do to be all in, respect your leaders, seek God, those things. He called the leaders to stand up and be recognized so that they could be respected, I guess. And first he called all the pastors. He asked them to stand up. And then he called all the church staff members to stand up. These are the leaders of the church. These are the people you'll look to, the people that teach you. the people you can go to for help when needed. And then he asked something I found kind of curious. He asked a third group of people to stand up. He asked all the Sunday school teachers to stand. I'm thinking to myself, well, that's kind of weird. Sunday school teachers, we just kind of get up and once a month pretend to know what we're talking about to the kids, and we call it a day. But he called them to stand up, and I didn't stand. I teach in the Grace Kids, third through fifth grade, once a month. I didn't stand up. I wasn't was confused. I didn't really feel it. At the time, I thought I was being humble, which, by the way, that kind of humbleness is actually pride. So everyone sat down. I missed the opportunity, missed that calling to be recognized. And then a little bit later, when he got to another one of his points, he asked everyone who went to the kneel session, the prayer session, to stand up. I was there for half an hour, and then I ran out of coffee, so I left. But again, I didn't stand up. Missed that opportunity as well. And then towards the end of the talk, at the end of his teaching, he once again asked the leaders to stand up. And I knew something was up. I knew something was going on. God was doing something at this point because he called again. And this time I listened. So despite my fear of what was about to happen next, because I knew something was going on, I stood up and they were the leaders were recognized again. And then he did something that threw terror and fear into my heart. He said, "Well, all the leaders that have just stood up, please come and line the stage and down the sides so that anyone out there who needs prayer can come forward and seek prayer." What have I gotten myself into? So I obey and go up with everyone else, all the other real leaders. And then people started coming up for prayer. And what happened was, is that I'm looking at the sixth graders, the ones that I've taught recently, teaching the third through fifth grade, the ones who have just left my class. I'm thinking, all right, maybe God's going to do something to one of them, and they're going to come up, see a familiar face, and come up to me. No, my son and his friends stand up, and they make a beeline straight for me. My heart is starting to skip. I'm like, this is why. This is what God was doing this whole time. He came up, and I jokingly said, "Which one of you am I praying for?" We all knew who it was. It was Simon. He's sitting over there. I can embarrass him. and we prayed, and it was good. It was great. That moment wouldn't have happened if we all didn't go all in for God, if we all obeyed. There was obedience around. I obeyed the Spirit, the prompting of the Spirit to stand up and be recognized. Ethan, Simon's friend, obeyed the prompting of the Spirit to encourage his fellow believer to seek prayer. Simon obeyed the Spirit to stand up and seek prayer. Todd obeyed the Spirit to preach what he taught. That wasn't him. That was all the Spirit. When we obey God, when we obey the Spirit, good things happen. It's invariable. We are terrified. We will be scared. We step out of our comfort zone. It's not always as simple as it was for me. Sometimes it's far, far worse. But when we obey, invariably good things do happen because it's ordained by God. And all we have to do is listen and obey that prompting. And teens, if there is one thing I can encourage you to do today, is learn how to do that now. Don't wait. The older you get, the harder it becomes. The world gets noisy. It gets louder and louder and louder, and it becomes more and more difficult to discern the voice of your Father out of all that noise and that crowd. Learn to do it now. Learn to hear his voice now. Make this easy on yourself. Don't do what I did and just make it so much harder to hear him and obey and go all in for him. Thank you.
There we go. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, guys, for that word. So that was Saturday. So much could be said. I'll tell you what. Let's bring the worship team, because I want to sing a song before I bring a few of these students up to give their testimony. So, students, if you have a minute or two testimony, if you could come up and sit right in this front row, right here, but we're going to sing. But Sunday rolled around, and I'm sorry, but Austin O'Donnell from the Gates Church, his message is going to kind of get the short end of the stick this morning. But I am going to make all four messages available online. We'll put those in the House News Facebook page. But Austin really gave us a strong word about resting in Christ while waging war against darkness. It was quite a message, meaning that we don't just sit and passively wait for the attack, but we've been given weapons to declare war on the darkness, to go and make disciples, to have confidence in Jesus's finished work, to go make disciples. And he drew from Matthew 11, where he invited the weary to find rest in him, and his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Many of us have read that book, Gentle and Lowly, Hit Strong. But just as a yoke joins two oxen for work, Jesus invites us to join with him. But let's sing a song, and then we're going to hear from a few of our students.